1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 to 40. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then? What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so they all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Well, today, so we're entering into one of the most difficult sections of the New Testament. There are so many questions that arise from these verses. You know, every week as I'm preaching, I approach the text and I want to understand the text, but I always want to preach it to take that understanding and apply it to you. And I don't always succeed at that, but that's my goal. I'm always trying to figure out how do I take this text and make it applicable, not just interesting, not just this stuff, not these details, but just how to take these details and make them impact your life. And that's my goal for today, but this passage is just so hard. I mean, it's hard to understand. So we're going to have to talk a lot about what's going on in this text. And this is going to be a challenging sermon. I'm going to try to make it as interesting as I possibly can without putting on a show. But it's going to take your work to stay focused and really stay engaged with what we're talking about. We can't apply what we don't understand. Right? We can't apply what we don't understand. So we're going to have to work to understand this passage. This is also a controversial passage of Scripture. People divide over this passage. People divide over what to do with the various gifts and what a service should look like. People divide over what to do with a section about women. How do we deal with those? Well, Lord helping us, our goal is not to divide and be divisive, but to grow in unity. So today we're going to try to get the big picture. What's going on in this passage? We're going to walk through the major sections. We're going to work through it. And I think as we get the big picture, it's going to help us understand a lot of the little pictures, the things that are less clear. We're not going to address the question of women this morning. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. So next week is going to be our first week back together in person. And so rather than jumping into that controversial subject, I'd like to have our first sermon together in person to be an encouraging gospel hope sermon. So that's what I'm going to preach next week. But we'll get back to this in 2 weeks. And my, Lord willing, I'm purposing to pick up verses 34 and 35 in 2 weeks. And but we're also going to take a broader view of God's what God teaches us about women in the church and some broader perspectives. And then it will help us understand verses 34 and 35, I hope. So that's the hope. But for this week, we're going to try to get the big picture. And this is going to be enough. This is going to be a hard sermon and see all these pieces fit together. All right. So to start, let's see if we get the big idea first. Okay. Let's get the big idea. And this is going to really be helpful to understand the rest of it. So first, the big idea is very simple. With what all the stuff that's confusing, the big idea is clear. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, that each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, and has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. All right? So there's one super clear application. There's a lot of stuff that maybe we don't understand, but there's one thing that's clear. Let everything be done for edification. That's the big idea of really this whole passage, of the whole chapter. This is how love is being applied to their worship service. It's let everything be done for edification. That's the big idea. Do everything for edification, for building up, for feeding, for strengthening others. That's why you do everything in your gathering. That's how we apply the principle of love into our gathered, the church gathering. So if you don't get anything else this morning, if everything else, the stuff goes over your head or just seems confusing, you get this idea. And this by itself is transformative. If we can think, I'm approaching the gathering of the church from the perspective of I want to do everything for the edification of the church. And I want everything that we do as a church to be for the edification of God's people. That's going to be transformative. It's going to be a guiding principle for us. So that's the big idea. It's nice and clear. Isn't that nice? We've got a clear thing. But even in looking at this verse and applying this principle, there is the first big question. The first big question is, should we read this chapter, this passage, as commands for our worship in the specifics? So should we look to this and say, is this the model of the apostolic worship? So looking at verse 26, should each person bring something to share in our gathered worship? Is that what's being conveyed? Well, first, let's start with the grammar. To understand a passage, you have to look at the grammar first. The grammar teaches you what the words can possibly say, and context helps us to understand what they must say. So what does the grammar teach us from verse 26? Well, in verse 26, Paul is describing what they are doing. He says, therefore, what's the outcome? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Each one has those things. That's an indicative verb. It's saying you have something. It's describing what they're doing. If I say you are listening, that doesn't mean you should listen or you must listen. The words by themselves just mean that you are listening. So these words here by themselves just mean when they gather, everyone brings something. That's how they worship. That's what they were doing. That's what their gathering was about. Everyone brought something. He says, okay, that's what you're doing. So this is the point. Whatever you do, do for edification. Make sure everything you're doing is for edification. That's the imperative. That's the command. So an imperative is saying you must do this. So indicative, this is what you are doing. Everybody's bringing something. The command is, you must do this for edification. Do all things for edification. So this passage, we should see this passage as is written to the Corinthian church, obviously. But he's trying to help the Corinthian congregation take their particular practice and focus it towards edification. So, I mean, on the first, just top layer application, we can say we need to take our practice and not the first thing isn't to say, well, let's make it match their practice. We don't have that imperative, but we do have the imperative of saying, let's take our practice and make sure our practice is done for edification. So we also see here, Paul is not describing an entire, like a whole gathered service. There are several things that we find in other places of Scripture that aren't found here. There's no talking about reading Scripture. There's no prayer specifically talked about in this section. Elders aren't mentioned aren't really mentioned in the entire letter. So that's unclear. Were there not yet elders appointed in Corinth? And so they had this kind of service, or is Paul just not writing to them at this point and just not talking about that aspect of their church life together? Certainly there were prophets and an abundance of prophets, but there's no mention of elders giving regular exposition of God's word. And when we see elders in other places, that's their duty. They are to be apt to teach. They are to be teaching. That's the duty of the elders. So either there were elders or Paul's not writing to the elders. Paul what we can see is this is not given to us so that we would press ourselves into this mold. The grammar doesn't mean that. There's nothing in the words that would say we should do this. He's describing what they're doing and helping them move that towards a God-glorifying, Christ-glorifying worship or gathering time to build each other up. You know, as you look through the other letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches, this is the only place where you have this kind of discussion. And so we don't have enough information to know whether this was normative. We certainly see other discussions of gifts being used in the churches, but what their services look like, it's not as clear to us. So it's not clear this was a common expression of Christian gatherings. So we shouldn't take this as a book of order that we're to follow. We shouldn't just try to thoughtlessly just press ourselves into this mold. This is the Apostle Paul's interaction with what they were doing. This is an example that we can look at, but it isn't necessarily normative that we should do it in the same way. We'll derive principles, and we need that main principle clear in our minds so that we can effectively apply this into our context, into our worship. So we need to keep that big idea as the main thing in our minds. Do you remember what the big idea is? The big idea? It's do everything for edification. That's the big idea. We need to keep that one clear. So even with the questions, we still have that big, clear idea, right? All right, so if that's the big idea, we can look at the whole passage then, verses 20 to 40. And it's broken up into two big sections. Verses 20 to 25 are the function of tongues and prophecy with respect to edification. And then verses 26 to 40 is ordering tongues and prophecy for edification. Okay, generally that's what's going on here. And we're going to start with verses 20 to 25, the function of tongues and prophecy with respect to edification. And we're going to spend more time there than the larger section of verses 20 to 26 to 40, because there are just so many questions we're going to have to dig into with this first part. And I think the second half is clearer. But let me read again verses 20 to 25 as we look at the function of tongues and prophecy here. Paul says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. So then tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say, 'You're mad'? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." Okay, so let's start with what's clear. Well, verse 20 is clear. That's Paul's desire for them, right? We see that clearly. Paul wants the Corinthians and all of us to grow in maturity in our thinking. Okay, so we receive Christ as a child. We need childlike faith, a humble faith. That's necessary. We need to be infants in evil, right? That we should have no experience with evil. I mean, there's no pride, there's no value in a been there, done that T-shirt with respect to evil. It's, oh yeah, I've done it. There's no value in that. We should value people who have no experience with evil. That's being an infant with evil. That's the life you left behind. But we should not be childish in our thinking. And so what is Paul talking about here? This whole section, to be childish is to be focused inwardly on our spiritual experience. It's childish to be selfish, childish to be engaged in worship as if it's all about me. Remember, that's what tongues was about. Nobody could understand it. It doesn't edify anybody. It's just that personal experience. So don't be childish about these things. Maturity is growing up in Christ-likeness, seeing the greater value in serving others, in loving others, in giving and valuing others better than ourselves. Isn't that what we work to teach our children? We work, we labor to convince them that they will find more joy if they value others better than themselves. There's more joy, deeper joy in giving than receiving, right? And if boys and girls, if you're listening this morning, if you're out there, you don't believe that. You don't, do you? You think that Christmas morning, you get this joy, you get this stuff, and there's no better joy than that. And birthdays, you get your stuff, and there's no better joy than that. And I understand that. That's why mom and dad love you so much. They give you stuff because they love to see that joy in your hearts. But one day you'll realize that the joy you get from receiving something is so small, and it ends, and it's gone, it fades. But the joy that we get from giving, that just keeps going. If it's focused on myself, I get it, and it's gone. But if I'm giving and giving, that just keeps going. It's so much better to give. It's so much better to serve. It's so much better to value others better than ourselves. And we teach our children that, and they don't believe us. But Paul here is saying, yeah, and I'm teaching you that, and you're not believing me either. We go to our worship, and we want it to be about me. I want to get my way, have my experience. I'm not believing that it really is better and more joyful and more Christ-honoring to be about edifying my brothers and sisters, about encouraging them, making sure they're getting it, making sure they're being built up. We're struggling yet to believe that, aren't we? Paul here is calling for a sober, loving, edifying, spirit-filled, joyful church gatherings. Sober, thoughtful, but it's defined by love, so we're edifying each other. It's filled with the Spirit, and so it's joyful. That's what a church gathering should look like. He says, so be mature. Don't be like a child caught up with the shiny, explosive things, the fancy things. Oh, look at that gift over there. But get the root of the matter. Be mature. They were seeking to edify others, to build others up. So his desire, that's clear to me. And then if you look at verses 23 to 25, that's clear to me. So, but this is a little bit out of order. This is Paul's explanation or illustration of his point. Verse 23 to 25, he's saying, therefore, let me make this clear to you. Well, I get that part. I can understand verses 23 to 25. It's 21 and 22 that blow my mind. But let's get the clear part first. Let's understand. Let's look at his illustration, because I think we'll see what he's trying to say. And then I think we'll have a better chance of understanding what he's actually saying in verses 21 to 22. So looking at verses 23 to 25, okay, this is clear. He talks about sort of hypothetically, this is an illustration, if some unbeliever comes into the congregation and everybody's speaking in tongues, they're all speaking unintelligibly, whether all happening at the same time or one at a time, somebody stands up and they speak gibberish, and then he says, now somebody else stands up and they speak gibberish, and some other stands up and this person's speaking gibberish. What's the unbeliever going to say? Or the person that's ungifted, so he doesn't understand. He's like, you guys are crazy. I mean, you're nuts. This is foreign language place, or you guys, you're crazy about what you're saying, and you guys are all crazy for sitting here listening to that. You're mad, Paul says. But if everyone is prophesying, so one person stands up and they speak God's word, and another person stands up and that person speaks God's word, and another person stands up and that person speaks God's word, what's the result? The unbeliever is called into account. And so he or she worships God. His or her heart is exposed by God's word. He says, God is among you. He worships God. He falls on his face. God's word is powerful. It does not return void. If God's word goes out, it will accomplish its purpose. So let's not lose what is clear. Being mature is focusing our energies on what edifies, what builds up. All right, so that's, okay, that's clear. But then we have verses 21 to 22. So his motivation is clear, his desire for him is clear, his illustration is clear, but the actual meat of his argument, the point he is making, the way he makes it, that's less clear to me. So here's the main thrust of his argument, verses 21 and 22. One commentator said these are the most challenging verses in the letter. Another commentator said the way that Paul uses the Old Testament here, this citation, is probably one of the most challenging to figure out in all of Paul's letters. But let's see what we can do. Our first problem is in verse 21. Paul quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. So let's look at 1 Corinthians, but then let's go and look at Isaiah, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul says, in the law it is written. Now, Paul uses the word law there. He's quoting from Isaiah. So he's not using law to mean the first five books of the Old Testament, as he often does, but the law to be shorthand for all of the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had. So in the law, the scriptures, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Okay, before you even look at Isaiah, you're sitting here listening to this. Don't be childish, be mature. And then he throws this at you. I don't get what this means. I mean, I understand what it means. I just don't get how it applies to the context. How does this apply to Paul's argument? The men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. That's not clear to me. On the surface, that's not clear to me what this means. I mean, well, so let's look at Isaiah and see what's happening in Isaiah. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 28, he's quoting from verses 11 and 12. He's not really quoting, he's paraphrasing, because he's cutting some stuff out. He's sort of shaping it to fit exactly what he wants to communicate to the Corinthians. That shouldn't make us nervous. The Holy Spirit is still inspiring Paul. He's not changing the meaning. He's just taking some stuff out to clarify its meaning in the context of the Corinthians. But this is what Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12 says in entirety. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they will not listen. All right. So why did Paul choose this text? And what does this text have to do with anything? Well, Gordon Fee, one commentator, he suggests that it seems that Paul chose this for two reasons. One was just the occurrence of the language of other tongues. So he's thinking of a language of an other tongue passage. Oh, Isaiah 28 talks about using other tongues. But more importantly, that in the context of Isaiah, speaking in foreign tongues does not affect belief in Israel. Indeed, it both led to and was part of their judgment. So in this context of Isaiah, the other tongues that are being spoken is leading to the judgment of Israel. That chapter, I think he's speaking to Ephraim of Israel, but he's speaking to Israelites, and they're hearing something in a foreign tongue, and because it's in a foreign tongue, they don't hear, they don't listen, they don't understand. The foreign tongue leads to unbelief, and that's a judgment. So Israel doesn't hear. The foreign tongue is teaching a lesson, but they don't hear it. So if you look at verse 13 of Isaiah 28, it says, so the word of the Lord to them will be. So the word of the Lord is speaking. Order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. So the word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord has meaning, and it's expressing teaching, but it's in a foreign language, a stammering tongue, so they don't hear it. They don't hear the order, so they fall backwards, they're snared, and they're taken captive. The chapter says they're so drunk, they're not paying attention. So they're childlike, they're drunk, and they're hearing this foreign language. It's God's judgment on them that he confuses their ears. They can't hear God's word, and they're being judged. So now Paul takes that idea and he's applying it to the Corinthians. The strange tongues don't lead to edification. In fact, they lead away from edification. They lead away from righteousness. So you're following that? I know this is tough. But I think the clear point here is from Isaiah and what Paul is saying, that when God brings a strange tongue, that does not lead to edification. It is a judgment of God, not a mercy. That leads people away from righteousness. I think that's the main idea. The foreign tongue is confusing, so they can't hear what's being taught. And that was the whole point of the first part of the chapter, remember? The prophecy is so we can understand and be built up. Tongues doesn't have understanding, so it doesn't build up. But this has more of a even more negative connotation. But not only does it not build up, it's a judgment of God keeping people from knowing God's word. It's judgment. And that's going to be helpful in the next, because verse 22 is probably, and I don't know, I'm not good with like most, but this has been one of those passages, verse 22, that I have never understood. For early on in my Christian life, I have regularly, year by year, read through the New Testament, or read through the Bible. Little Old Testament, New Testament every day. I don't always get through it in a year. Sometimes it takes me a couple years, but I'm always consecutively reading through the Bible. It's just what I do. I've done it from the beginning. And every time I come to 1 Corinthians 14:22, I don't know what to do with it. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how to connect it to the other verses in, around it. This is what it says, verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. This is just baffling to me. That has so baffled me. One of the privileges of being a pastor is that I get to a question like this, and then I get to sit here and study it until I figure it out. And that's been a joy to me that I've been able to figure this out, at least in my own mind, and I get to share that with you. But let me explain. This has baffled me because in the very next verses that were clearer, Paul says that the unbeliever will think that you're crazy if you're speaking in tongues. Well, so how is that a sign for the unbeliever? Have you had that? Has that been your... Have you had a question about that? Well, I think getting the Isaiah quote has been helpful to me. The strange foreign tongue is a sign of God's judgment in Isaiah. That's what Paul's quoting from. It leads to unbelief. So the sign for the unbeliever doesn't mean it's a good thing, because God's signs aren't always good things. It's a signal from God. The signs and wonders in Exodus were signs of judgment on Pharaoh in Egypt. So I think my mistake was as I read through this without really thinking about it, was taking this to mean the sign was a good thing. The tongues were a good thing for the unbeliever. But that's not what was happening in Isaiah, was it? When we get the meaning of the Isaiah quote, it makes sense. Tongues are not good without interpretation. They lead away from righteousness. That's a judgment from God. So tongues are a sign of God's judgment on unbelievers. It veils the truth of God's word. It does not lead to faith. It leads to unbelief. So it's a sign for the unbeliever. It leads away from faith. Tongues has no interest in being others being built up or edified because there's no understanding. It is a strange tongue. So I think we can apply that just for ourselves. And we're so wrapped up in getting things our way so we get our moment, but we're not concerned that others might be confused or they're not getting it. I don't care if they're being built up. That's a similar heart motivation there that has no place in Christian church where the gathering is for the building up of the body, where the weak are being strengthened by the strong. The strong aren't saying, well, you weak, get on board, you'll figure it out later. So, no, I want to build you up. And that's the heart motivation that's being looked for here. The veiling of truth, that is a judgment of God, whether it's through the spiritual act of tongues or veiling truth and just using things, not being interested in really communicating the truth, just going through the motions, saying the right things, and then if they get it, they get it. If they don't, they don't. But really being concerned about communicating the truth. So the tongue is a sign of judgment. So now when I get that making sense, then the second part's easier for me. The other side of that is prophecy is a sign for the believer. Because prophecy that creates faith. It's a sign of God's mercy. That leads to life. Prophecy brings the unbeliever into faith. It builds up the believer in faith. That's what the Word of God does. So the Word of God, prophecy, is a sign of grace, bringing people into faith, and the tongues is a sign of judgment, leading away from faith. So it's a sign for the unbeliever, where prophecy is a sign for the believer. Does that make sense? Are you getting that? That's confusing. You might have to pause and rethink this or listen to this again if this is really confusing to you. But that's the best that I can do, and I think that makes sense to me. But I want you to see the big theme of doing everything for edification. What Paul seems to be doing in this first section, as he's talking about the function of tongues and prophecy, is just to press in how really important this is. This isn't just like a little doesn't really matter kind of thing. If love is the highest goal, because you know love is the great ethic, then how we take love and apply it in our worship services and our gathering together so that we are working diligently to build each other up. So we're not doing things that are just hiding and veiling God's word, but we're declaring it clearly and powerfully. This is really important. It's important to Paul. And I'd like to take just a moment at this point to see how the gospel supports this understanding, how the gospel undergirds this understanding. The gospel of Jesus Christ, right, is that Jesus came into the world to serve others. He came into the world to teach us and to guide us and to die for us. As rabbi and teacher, he teaches his disciples, and we're his disciples. And we're slow and we're dull, right? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to guide us into to new life. But we're wayward and we're stubborn. And he dies for us. He died for us. And we deserve death. We're guilty. That's what the gospel is. But then we take that gospel and we apply it to ourselves in the context of how we gather. The gospel calls us to follow him in our gathering and in our lives. So we are seeking then to serve others. We are seeking then to teach and guide and lay our lives down for others. Because that's what Christ did for us, and so he calls us to do that for each other. Even as we consider what we do when we gather together, how do we do this well? What's my heart inclination towards gathering together? Has it been dominated by the gospel? So I'm applying it as I come to gather with God's people so that they might be edified. Is that my desire? To serve, to teach, guide, and lay down my life. It's interesting. This is probably a little bit of a side point. But there's an interesting parallel where Jesus spoke in parables, and that was the same judgment that we saw in the tongues. He spoke in a parable to hide God's word from people. That was a judgment on them. They could not believe because they couldn't hear the meaning. It was hidden behind his parable. But he gave the meaning to his disciples. But I want to be really clear about this. That is a judgment of God. And God still blinds eyes. He still does that. But he doesn't give that job to us. So it's not our job to just say things in a way that is not clear. We shouldn't look at Jesus as giving the parable as blinding eyes, as that's our calling. No, because he gave us the scriptures, and in the scriptures we have the parable and the explanation. And that's what we're to proclaim. We are to proclaim the gospel as clearly as we possibly can, as effectively as we possibly can, to teach the truths of scripture as clearly and understandably, as well as we possibly can, for the edification of everyone. And that means that takes work to know each other and to learn where we're missing things and strive to do better. If you're not a believer this morning, so what you need is not some mystical experience, some secret handshake, some experience that you don't understand. You need the clear words of the gospel, the word of God for you, that God sent his son to die in your place if you will believe on him, if you will trust him, if you will turn from your life of sin, of self, and turn to trust in Jesus, the word of God to you is he will receive you and give you life that will last forever, a life of joy and service, of glorifying God forever and ever and ever. There is a spiritual work that has to take place in you, something that is mysterious and you can't control it. But that's what God does for you. What you must do is believe on Jesus Christ, hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, believe on Christ and cling to him and follow him with all of your life. If you'll do that, there's life for you and there's joy for you. There's peace for you. That is the word of God for you. If you'll believe this morning, maybe that be a sign for your life, your beginning of faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the function of tongues and prophecy. In a real way, we can see, without interpretation, the function of tongues is a judgment. It leads people away. It hides what's true. But the speaking the word of God, prophecy is the word of God. The word of God brings life, and that's their function. Well, then let's move on to the ordering of tongues and prophecy for the sake of edification. Okay, now this is a lot more straightforward. There's still a couple questions, but they're just not quite at that level. So, like, get this one. This is nice and easy, right? We want to order tongues and prophecy. Let's just see what Paul says. Tongues. We could probably get 30 seconds here. Listen to this. If you don't have an interpreter, don't speak. Verse 28, let him keep silent. Limit it to 2, at most 3, so don't do too much of it. Paul says at the end of verse 39, don't forbid it, but limit it. 1 at a time and for edification. They got lots of gifts there. Use them, but only for edification. That's pretty simple, right? Straightforward. If you have all these gifts, they're still ordered. Love it. Straightforward, not confusing. There you go. So if you don't have interpretation, be quiet. It's of no good. If people can't understand you, it's no good. It's not for here. It's not for the gathering. Gotta do that at home. Have your own little moment. But prophecy, he spends a lot more time on prophecy. Because that's really where his interest is. His interest is in the word of God coming forward. Now, we've talked about prophecy before. I've done a big Sunday school on prophecy. We talked about some last week. Prophecy, I'm just going to say prophecy is the word of God. It's being spoken. It's God's Spirit speaking the word of God to us. I'll talk about that a little bit more. We can argue and have differences of opinion about what God's doing right now. Is he leading for someone to speak that word of God? I'll argue that we don't see prophets as a regular office in the church anymore. We haven't seen that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'll argue that we have the word of God in Scripture. And the word of God, prophecy in my mind, or understanding what the word of God is, this is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit in me is going to help me understand this word. And by his power and his guidance, being able to speak that word rightly and clearly in the context in which I am. And that's for you and for me. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God. So we're going to talk about prophecy. But the mainly thing, without letting your mind go to all those questions, just think about prophecy as the word of God. Prophecy is the word of God. So Paul is much more interested about this. He doesn't use the same language as with tongues. He doesn't say as most. It doesn't seem as negative, but it's a similar order. 2 or 3 prophets speak. You know, he's not like at most. It doesn't have that negative connotation, but it's still similar. 2 or 3 prophets speak, and then others judge. Was it 2 or 3 at a time? I don't know. That doesn't really matter. It's a clear idea, right? 2 or 3 prophets speak and the others judge. So this is orderly. He wanted an ordered gathering. Now notice this isn't a rigid form. Look at the order. The order is if somebody's seating and they have a revelation, the other guy's got to sit down and give the other guy a turn. The other guy has to be silent. So on the one hand, that you're giving way to others, but it's still in an orderly way. It's not rigid, but it is orderly. It's not scripted, but it is orderly. Prophecy is a big deal. It's particularly as I read this, particularly in this time of the church history, the New Testament scriptures weren't written, so they didn't have the inscripturated word of God that we have. They had the Old Testament, but not the completed New Testament with all that clarity that we have. So getting God's word spoken through prophets, and even in their gatherings, was a very important part of their worship or part of their gathering. So it was important, because God was now speaking through these people to make sure they got it right. So it was orderly, but they had to be careful with it. And so in verse 29, it says, let the others pass judgment. You got to judge it. Now, Paul doesn't define who the others are, either other prophets or just the whole congregation. Without defining it, I would assume congregation, since Paul doesn't clarify it, the others, the other people, would be my assumption. Most commentators agree with that. And this is a theme in the New Testament. In 1 John 4:1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That might be a false prophet. And so he's speaking, it's not a true spirit. It's not the spirit of God speaking through that man. He's not speaking truth. It might be a false prophet. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21, Paul writes, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." So really clearly there, Paul's saying, don't despise that prophetic utterance, but examine it carefully and hold fast to what is good. The congregation is to do this. Not everyone's going to have the same gifting in the congregation, but the whole congregation is to be Berean, to listen to what's being presented. And is this true? Is this right? John Calvin clarifies this, I think. He says, "It is not the doctrines of God that are being subjected to the scrutiny of men." So we're not judging the doctrines of God to say, "Oh, I like that one. I don't like that one." No. But there is simply permission given them to judge by the Spirit of God whether it is His word that is set before them, or whether human inventions are, or whether human inventions are without any authority set under this pretext. What Calvin is saying there, they're judging is that actually the word of God? Does that fit with everything else we know of what God says, or is this some human invention? We have to be careful with the prophecy. We have to be careful with the word of God. Now, we have the inscripturated word of God, but still, as we expound it and understand it, am I understanding it rightly? Are we comparing it with scripture rightly? Is it clearly? And we all need to be doing that work, that Berean work of, are these things so? Is this the right handling of God's word? So we need to be orderly. We need to be careful, because the word of God is given for their good. The word of God is what we need. Verse 31 says that all may learn and all be exhorted. It's the word of God that educates. It's the word of God that exhorts us into obedience. It's for our good, for our education and knowing who God is, and for our exhortation so that we would follow Him. Prophecy, we need to be careful with it because it's so needful. We want to get that right because that right thing is really, really, really good for us. You know, you get your fast food. It kind of tastes like food, but it's not what your body needs. It's got a lot of stuff in there that your body does not need. So we don't want something that tastes like food. We want the real thing. It doesn't seem like God's word. It is the real God's word. We have to take work to make sure we understand God's word rightly and carefully, because that's what we need. That's what our body needs. We need God's word. So it's orderly, it's careful, it's for their good. But it's also, Paul says, that it's under control. That doesn't mean we're putting ourselves over it, but it's just not a wild, chaotic thing. It's orderly. In verses 32 and 33, Paul says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The spirits of the prophets, that their spirits inside of them are subject to, literally that's subordinate or put under, are subject to the prophets. They're under control. They're self-controlled. They're not in a wild, chaotic state, because God is not a wild and chaotic God. God is a God, not of confusion, but of peace. And that's how it is in all the churches. God is always, however the church is doing things, however the church is functioning, God is the God of peace, not confusion. So if our services are not orderly, they're chaotic, that's not representing God well. If our services are chaotic and not orderly, we're not representing who God is. So even the prophets, they're under control. They're not wild and out of control. God isn't bringing chaos so that all of a sudden something comes over them and all of a sudden they're not out of control. They have to do this thing. That's not how God works. God is always working by His Spirit in us, through who we are as a person, with our minds, with our wills, and he engages us so that we are engaged. And that's an amazing thing to think of, and God's providence and His power, that He's not just making us robots. He doesn't just take over and all of a sudden now we go do this thing, we're a zombie doing this stuff. And no, we're not out of control. You're not to be out of control. God's taking you and making you more self-controlled, to be disciplined, and then to be careful to speak what's true and what's right, to speak God's word. So God's word is always good. Prophecy is always good. So it's orderly. We need to be careful with it. It's for our good. It's not out of control. It builds the believers up. It calls the lost into faith. It does good. But the last thing that Paul points out concerning prophecy is that there's always a standard. For the prophecy or the interpreted tongues or even the order of their services, there's a standard. And look at verses 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, so if you think you're a prophet or you just think you're spiritual, I'm a pretty spiritual guy. Let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul, as the apostle of Christ, spoke with the authority of Jesus. What he wrote was the Lord's commandments. He's speaking very strongly here. More strongly, I think, that about his authority than he has pretty much for the whole letter. So this is the Lord's commandment. The Bible, our New Testament, these are the words of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles with the authority of Jesus Christ. This is God's word for us. This is our standard. So if anyone thinks that you have the word of God, or if you think that you're spiritual and you like to come up with spiritual things, but you're not recognizing and accepting and building with the scriptures, what's written in the scriptures, if that's not fueling your thoughts and fueling your words, you're not to be recognized. You can't speak in the church. So this is a guardrail given against wild prophecies. So if our spirituality or our teaching, even our decisions about what we should be doing in our gatherings is not done with high regard to the clear words of God, that must be opposed. This is the guardrail. This is the standard. If he does not recognize what Paul says is God's word, he cannot be recognized. The written word is our standard. So then we have to be careful. We're not to add things to it or to change it, but we're to take this word of God as our standard. But notice, Paul isn't writing about specific ways of doing things. A certain order or a style, like you have to do it this way or you have to do it that way. He says, take what you're doing and mold it for edification. Take what you're doing and do it this. This is the way you're going to glorify God in it. So it's not about a certain style or a certain order. It's about, are we taking, by the power of God and the love of Christ in us, are we responding by loving each other, by edifying each other in the way that we gather together, taking his worship, the worship of God as we do that corporately, together gathered, so together we're growing up in Jesus Christ. That must be the central focus of our gathering. Whatever our prayers are, or our reading, or our teaching, or our singing, it's all about edifying each other through God's word, because that's what we need. So how would we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, don't miss that faithful church gatherings can look very, very different. This does not look at all like our gathering. I mean, at all. Maybe a little, if you think of a couple things, but not really. Faithful church gatherings can look very, very different. Paul doesn't say you have to do these things, or he doesn't say what you're doing is all wrong. You should just sit down and listen to somebody. He takes what they're doing, he molds it, cutting away what isn't edifying and encouraging and helping them to be more faithful in their gathering. So let's be careful that we're not overemphasizing, even in our own minds, one way of doing things, or maybe that how our way of doing things is that much better. There are good and right reasons for how we do things. We want teaching God's word to be central. We think the elder is, we have one now, Lord willing, we'll have many more, but the elder's job is to teach, that they are to be apt to teach, and they are to primarily be teaching the church. That's to the good. But there are lots of ways this can look. And having a regular order, doing the same thing, is not required. The benefit of the worship in Corinth was that so many people were engaged in it. their practiced, encouraged spiritual gifts. That's good. Of course, it had downsides. That's what Paul's writing about. They overemphasized the spiritual gifts. It became all about the individual and about a show. But our practice can overemphasize what's going on in the front, or today on the screen. So everyone just passively watches, and they come to see or hear, but we're not gathering to edify each other. So we need to recognize the weakness of our practice, so not primarily so we would go change everything, but so that we would be aware of it, so that you would not come to be passively entertained, but you come to be engaged. You're coming to gather to edify others. And as we look at the life of our church as a total, are we providing in our practice areas where the spiritual gifts are expected to be used? So when you think of a small group, or you think of a Sunday school or prayer meetings, or do we see those opportunities and are we using them well? This is an opportunity for me to use my spiritual gifts. I can engage more. And we were gathering, having people coming up and do different readings and prayers. Where can we find our gifts? And are we expecting gifts? Are those gifts being used widely and broadly so that that's part of the life of our congregation? We're making great steps, but is this clear in our minds? This is what the goal is. We want our practice to move us to live out what we believe. And we believe every believer has a spiritual gift. We believe that we want to do everything for edification, so all those gifts should be engaged to edify others. Does our practice work that out? The glorious work of the church is to display Christ as his body. That's what we get to do. We get to display to the world Jesus Christ because we're his body. So that means we all, every one of us, needs to be functioning and living for him. It means being determined to edify each other, being determined to love each other, being determined to build each other up. So let me ask you, are you committed to building others up as a follower of Christ and for his glory? Are you committed to building others up? Is that your commitment to follow him, to do everything for edification? Well, let me tell you, this isn't magic, and it won't happen without work. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The word of God has to dwell richly in you if you're going to sing it to anybody else. And it's cyclical, because as others sing it to you, it gets deeper in your heart, and you sing it to them, it gets deeper into their heart. But you don't have anything to sing. You don't have anything to teach if the word of Christ is not dwelling richly in you. So this makes devotions, your devotional quiet time, real. If you don't have a regular time to purposefully study God's word, to read his word, meditate on it, and pray so that you know Jesus better, know his word better, if you don't have that regular time where there's a regular part of your life, I'm going to say something kind of bold here. I'm saying you're not committed to edifying others. You're not committed to edifying. You might want to edify others, but you're not committed to it. Because if you were committed to edifying others, you would know you need to study the Bible, because that's the only thing you're going to have. That's the only thing that you need to edify them. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And so why I say that, because I want you to see how this can impact your quiet time. Your quiet time is not about salving your conscience. Your quiet time is not about making you feel better about yourself. Your quiet time is your feeding time. You need to feed on Christ to be healthy, because you can't help anyone else unless you are strong in the Lord. So don't you see how the gospel impacts all this? You're not doing that stuff for you. You're doing this for the glory of God so you can be a blessing to others. That changes everything. It just changes how you view everything. It changes how you view devotions. It changes how you view coming to church. I'm doing this so that I can feed on Christ, so I can speak him to others. But maybe we don't really believe, maybe we really don't believe that people need the word of God. Or we think they know all that. They got that part. What we really need is some other deeper theology. Then I would get it. If I just got this theology book, then I'd get it. Well, theology is wonderful. It's a study of God. as long as it's pushing us deeper into the scriptures. But if you're feeding on Christ and you're knowing him better, thinking more deeply about him, and there are books to help you do that. I love books. I got tons of books. But you need to know the word of God. That's what you need. So Paul could say, desire earnestly that you prophesy. However you think of that, what it certainly can mean is the Spirit of God is in you, is taking his words, which is clearly the word of God, and you're able to speak it at the right time in the right context. So desire that you will be able to speak the word of God. And if you desire that because you want to edify others, you will study the word of God. You will get it in your heart so it comes out in everything that you're saying. Not that you're always saying chapter and verse, although sometimes that's very helpful, but that it transforms how you're saying everything. That whatever you're saying, the wisdom of Christ is always coming out. Well, may God help us. May God help us do all these things for his glory and for the building up of those around us. Do everything for edification. As we gather, may that be our mantra, that we want to glorify God by following Jesus, even as we gather together, so that everyone in the congregation is being built up in Christ. Jesus is worthy. He is our power. He is our hope and our help. So let's go to him to find help to live and proclaim his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray now you'd help us to take these truths, and as we even thought today, that we would judge them rightly, to take what is good, and we take that word from you as that's your word. Anything that is not good, that it would fall away. But what is good, if that would change us and move us to have a heart to serve you in all of our relationships. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we know that you are worthy. And so now we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to work among us as a people, that we would grow in love for you and love for each other, that we might serve you for your glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to play a song here for you. It's Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. We don't need some secret thing that's hidden away, but the wondrous mystery is proclaimed for us. And in that wondrous mystery, we find the power of life, the power of Christ to pursue him. So sing along if you know the song. I hope this will be a blessing to you.